The Word of God, 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him. There is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. It really is no new commandment that John is giving to the Christians there in that late first century. In fact, the commandment goes all the way back to the Old Covenant. Moses, when he gave that great discourse on the plains of Moab, that we know today as the book of Deuteronomy, had these words to say in the heart of the book in chapters 10 and 11. Moses, speaking to the people, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." A few moments later, Moses continues, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always." There's not a time limit on the keeping of the commandments. And he continues, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you," and then he promises all of the material blessings that will take place for them in the land. And he has an interesting statement about three sentences down. "But take care lest your heart be deceived." That's not much different than what John talks about when he talks about blindness and darkness, the deception of being deceived. And Moses continues, "If you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God and walking in all his ways and holding fast to him." Do you see any appreciable difference between the commandment that John is giving the church and the exhortation that Moses gave the Israelites on the plain of Moab 1,500 years earlier? I don't. The best that I can tell, the Old Testament, the Old Commandments, and the New Testament, the New Commandments, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are of the same DNA. It's the same stuff. The Reformers revived and proclaimed, especially Luther and Calvin and the other magisterial Reformers proclaimed in the days of the Reformation, as the light began to dawn in so many areas, this great truth of the unity between the covenants. the old covenant and the new covenant. Luther said that the new covenant is concealed in the old covenant. And the old covenant is revealed in the new covenant. That's why John could say, I'm giving you a new commandment. But really, it's the commandment that we've had all along. And that is the commandment to love the Lord, to cling to Him, to serve Him, and to keep His statutes, His judgments, His commandments, and to walk in those paths that He has set forth. The weakness of the law was not in the law, but was in the humanity, the flesh. The law of God is perfect and holy and glorious. And as Moses said, it is for our good. In your own mind, quickly, tick down through the commandments. Think about just the Decalogue, if nothing else. All the things that God gave His people were things that were for their good. The commandments of the Lord were not grievous and burdensome and odious in every way, but instead they were delightful. It was in the law of God that the psalmist delighted, as he would see there the great benefit of keeping the commandments of God. Antinomianism, that particular ism that has always plagued the Orthodox Christian faith, where it says, oh, the old covenant has been done away with, the commandments no longer apply, and now we're just living in the Spirit and with love. That has just enough truth to it to entrap us. It is true that the old commandments have been fulfilled. They've been lived out. They've been demonstrated. The light of the old covenant, when it seemed like they were kind of shrouded in a historical context, and they were sort of put into national Israel's life in a nomadic Mideast of the second millennium B.C. and covered with all of the cluster and the muster of all of that kind of lifestyle. The ancient Babylonians and the ancient Akkadians and the ancient Israelites and the ancient Philistines. But they've come to light. Whatever darkness and enshroudment there was now has been pushed back because the light has dawned, and the light is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The prophet Isaiah had promised that there would come a time when all of that cultural darkness, all of that overlayered and compounded sin that had come upon the human race and made it so vile and wretched that God had to wipe out and start over with Noah. And then God almost was going to wipe out again and start over with Moses. Remember that? In spite of all of that darkness and sin and depravity and degradation that has happened to the humanity, has happened to the race, there is a light that has dawned and shines forth. And that light is Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and He walked in those paths. He kept those commandments. He lived out that beneficial lifestyle that had been stipulated and inscripturated in the old covenant. And Jesus repeatedly would have to teach the people, you've heard it said of old, but I say unto you, and then He would bring marvelous light and understanding and application to the commandments of God. We studied some months back the Sermon on the Mount, and there Jesus dealt with several of them having to do with adultery and murder and so forth. You remember those. Two things that we have to avoid if we're going to live the Orthodox Christian life and practice not just orthodoxy, But orthopraxy, that means practicing correctly, living out our lives the way we should. The first one is an antinomian spirit that negates the commandments of God, that minimizes the commandments, that ignores the commandments, that sidesteps the commandments, that interprets the commandments away. Without even violating one yet, we have dismissed them, ruled them out of hand. We've got to avoid that. That means we take on the responsibility of trying to understand them. And that is an interpretive task that belongs not just to the bishops, not just to the priests and the preachers, but that's an interpretive task that belongs to each one of us as we have the Word revealed before us and as we have the Spirit dwelling within us and we have been given an unction, an anointing from the Spirit. You have an obligation to come to terms with those commandments. What does it say? What did it mean? What does it mean? How am I to obey this commandment? I fear we haven't taken that task as seriously as we should. We have to become familiar with the commandments of God and how they are to be interpreted and understood and to be lived out in our lives. Now, I know there's several schools of thought on that, even within Reformed circles, and so wisely I'm not going to touch that this morning, except to say, don't dismiss the commandments of God, because the heart of the commandments is love for God. If you start there, with a love and a devotion and a humble gratitude before your God, you will not want to ignore one word from His lips. You will want to know, what did He command? Why did God command some of those stonings and some of those punishments in the Old Testament? What was God thinking? What was the point? What was God trying to do for His people by putting some of those commandments upon them? We need to come to terms with some of those and understand what was taking place and what God was trying lovingly to get His people to understand and get His people to obey. I'll just meddle a minute and mention one. It just happened to occur to me. How many of you have been, no show of hands please, how many of you have been very distressed throughout your Christian life when you read in the Old Testament how God tells the Israelites to stone the incorrigible son? To stone to death the incorrigible son. And we have a picture of a little 8-year-old boy pleading for his life and a harsh father and neighbors and relatives picking up stones to stone the poor little boy. That's not what that commandment was all about, ever. The incorrigible son is that young man who is probably in his mid to late 20s, or perhaps early, I mean mid to late teens, perhaps early 20s, who has shown a deliberate, insidious, determined heart against people. He's been cheating, he's been stealing, he's been molesting, he's been doing things from his youth. And he will not respond to rebuke, to admonition, to correction, to instruction in righteousness. And he continues to pursue a path that is harmful. This is the young, adolescent, early adulthood criminal. Perpetual, incorrigible criminal in Israel. And God says, that young man if he will not respond to all of the godly influence and all of the things that needs to be done in bringing him up according to the Proverbs instruction, that son needs to be eliminated from society. Have y'all heard of any young men lately that have done abominable things to a society? What if we paid attention to God and had paid attention to how young men grow up and spot those young men with the incorrigible and criminal intent? Almost all the crime committed in even our rather civilized society is done by certain demographic, certain age, certain incorrigibility. What's God driving at when he's trying to protect society at large and preserve his... Have I meddled enough? I better get back to the sermon. Do you get the idea? And you take all of those commandments of God and you deal with each one of them in terms of ethics. We've got to avoid an antinomian spirit that just sets aside God's law and dismisses, oh, well, that applied back then. It doesn't apply now. It has nothing to do with now. That was a savagery. And we become more righteous than God. We pass some kind of ethical judgment upon God. God was not as merciful as he should have been. Instead of seeing things from a bigger perspective, with more light on it, we're walking in darkness. It is not an accident that we get this one little tiny glimpse of Jesus when he was 12 years old. What kind of boy is this little boy growing up to be? Here's a boy that's in growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. This is a socialized boy. This is a loving boy. This is going to be a little boy that will grow up and become a man who will be a law keeper and a godly man in his life. It will make a contribution to society. We get that little glimpse of Jesus. Jesus walked in that path and showed us what an obedient young man would be. And you take each one of those commandments as you go through the Old Testament and the covenant, and you begin to think about it, study and read good material on what those commandments are driving at and how they may be applied in our personal lives, in our churches, in our families, and dare I say it, in our civil government. We've got to avoid antinomian spirit. But we've got to also avoid that thing we talked about last week, and that is that spirit that thinks us that we are so righteous. That righteousness. That feeling of saying we have no sin. We need to realize that we have not kept any of those commandments. And it's likely in their fullness, we won't keep any of those commandments. And so God has provided an atonement, a forgiveness, an acquittal, a not guilty verdict upon our souls, and it is in Jesus Christ. I like the way John says it. It says, the true light is already shining. The true light, that's Christ, by the way. Just go ahead and put in your Bible a Cairo. That's Christ. That's the true light is shining. And the prophets had promised that the light would dawn upon Israel, and it came in Jesus Christ. And this is, I like the way he says it this way. He said, these commandments are true in him. Christ truly kept the commandments. That's why it was no slight thing at age 30, when Jesus was already through his teenage years and through his 20s and had reached that age, that it was time now to begin to serve in the offices of prophet and priest especially. At age 30, it was the Heavenly Father that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was the beloved Son. But let me tell you what he did. He took upon himself the curse of the incorrigible son. Do you know what they did with the incorrigible criminal son when he was stoned? They would take him and hang him upon a tree. And thereby he was under a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Jesus, even though he was the perfectly obedient son and fulfilled the law in every way and pleased the Father infinitely, he was treated as the incorrigible son and hung upon a tree in our place. In our place. David, by the way, had several sons, but two of them stand out. One was Solomon. Solomon was the son that got all the favor, the abundance, the blessing. All the covenant blessings flowed to Solomon. He had another son, Absalom. Absalom. And Absalom was the rebellious son. And what happened to Absalom? By his hair, he hung upon a tree, showing us covenant keeping and all the blessings that flow from it, covenant breaking and the curse that it endures. And Christ, the perfect covenant keeper, law keeper, became the incorrigible, criminal, condemned son and was hung upon a tree. If that's not light shining in darkness, if that's not gospel, I don't know what is.